You take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. You're looking at verses 28 through 40 this morning. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back out to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. How often have you heard that through the years? If you've been around the church very often at all, you've heard someone give that kind of statement many, many times. In modern times, it's become one of the most common excuses for not going to church. And there's a sense in which it's true. The church is full of hypocrites. And the more we misunderstand the purpose of the church and the purpose of what Christ has done, the more full the church is going to be of hypocrites. But there's never been any more hypocrites greater in all of the history of mankind than we see right here in this passage before us. As these Jewish leaders come before Pilate, on the one hand trying to commit murder, but on the other hand being sticklers about minute details of the law. The problem is, there's too much of the time in the Church of America today, we're just like this. We're more concerned that the courthouse displays the Ten Commandments than we are actually concerned about obeying the Ten Commandments. Or when we start attacking our political enemies, we're more concerned with making sure we vilify them than making sure that we're honest in doing so. And we could do this, we could go on and on all the different ways in which we do this. The fact is, the church is full of hypocrites. Now, on the one hand, this doesn't excuse those that would leave the church and say, "I'm not going to go to church," because we all need to be in church, hypocrites or not. But there needs to be a sense in which we step back and say, "Am I being a hypocrite? Or am I doing exactly what the Pharisees are doing here, and these Jewish leaders?" And even Pilate, we're going to see if Pilate's as big a hypocrite in this story as the Jewish leaders are as well. These men are so focused upon committing murder that they ignore all sorts of parts of the law in order to commit murder, yet still being sticklers about the law. Pilate, on the other hand, is much like the modern man. He's not really interested in the truth. And who can know the truth? What is truth? And he's willing again to kill a person that he believes to be innocent, just to maintain his own position of authority and his own place of being. In contrast to both of these, we have built Christ. Christ is building a kingdom. And when it's finished, it will have no hypocrites in it. It'll have a bunch of sinners that have been saved by a Savior. But His kingdom is not about this world. His kingdom isn't about Israel or Rome or America. The kingdom of Christ is an eternal, spiritual kingdom that is centered, that is not of this world. And He's preparing a place for us. Our theme this morning is that the kingdom of Christ is not of this world, but His laws are the only ones that matter in this world and the next. Our main points this morning are the hypocrisy of mankind. Second point, a spiritual kingdom. And finally, is there truth? The hypocrisy of mankind, as we mentioned a moment ago, some of the greatest hypocrisy ever seen is found in this text. Last week, you look at Christ. He was with Annas. Annas interviews him and puts him on trial. And he's taken from Annas to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And they put him on trial. And now they've convicted him. And now they've taken him to Pilate. Now that we skip, and John skips the trial before Caiaphas. Some of the other Gospels give us that trial. John just says they took him to Caiaphas. And now they've taken him from Caiaphas to Pilate. Now, there probably had already been some sort of trial before Pilate. Remember, we noticed a couple weeks ago that when they arrested Christ, there were Roman soldiers involved in the arresting of Christ, which indicates if Pilate released his soldiers, said, yes, they can go with you and arrest him, they probably had some sort of trial. They probably brought some evidence before Pilate, said, here's why we need to arrest him. So most likely the Jewish leaders, when they came and brought Christ before Pilate, they expected this to be all over. You know, he's already agreed to let us arrest him. We've taken his soldiers. We've brought him to him. And I think they expected that Pilate would just, okay, let's go crucify him. But Pilate's not quite ready to play that game with them. They couldn't execute a capital offense. The Jewish leaders couldn't here at this time. They bring him before Pilate, but Pilate's, he's not just a pawn. Now, Pilate, as we go through the story, we're going to see both this week and next week, as Pilate's in there arguing back and forth with him. He keeps coming up and saying that Christ is an innocent man and all this kind of stuff, and he keeps arguing with the Jews. But this is probably not because Pilate was really concerned about the morality of killing an innocent man. There was some concern there, as we'll see next week. But primarily, Pilate just doesn't like the idea of having the Jewish people that are his subjects tell him what to do. So when the Jewish people come in and say, you're going to crucify him, and he steps back, wait a second, no, I'll crucify him, I want to. But let's go through this and decide whether or not I want to before we do this. The accounts we have of Pilate, extra-biblical, show that he was constantly toying with the Jewish people, playing games with them, always trying to remind them that he was in charge and they were under him. And we see that in this text this morning. And so, as we go through, we'll see a lot of hypocrisy on Pilate's part in this, in his self-centered agenda. But before we get there, we want to think more about the Jews and the Phariseeism that we see with them. The term Pharisee or Phariseeism has become a very common catchphrase, a catch-all term in Christianity today. Anytime you want to ridicule somebody, just call them a Pharisee. And so often in debates, theological debates, the question is, who can use the Pharisee word the first and thereby paint the other person in a black light and condemn them? Because we all know from Scripture, you don't want to be called a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee is a bad thing. But what is it? What does it mean to be a Pharisee? And there's many aspects to Phariseeism, but at its heart, Phariseeism is more focused upon man's laws, man's traditions, than they are God's laws. They want to give the appearance of being law-abiding, but in reality, they're law-breaking. We always talk about the contrast between legalism and antinomianism. And Pharisees are always, well, they're the legalists. But in reality, they're antinomians because they deny the law of God in favor of their own laws. Remember, that's the criticism that Christ had with them constantly, is you uphold your traditions, but yet you deny the true law. That's antinomianism, denying the law of God and upholding our own traditions above that. And this is no more starkly contrasted in our text and in Scripture than right here before us in this text this morning. As they bring Christ to Pilate, they refused to go in and actually talk to Pilate in his chambers. There's a lot of question about why this was. It's a Gentile home, so it had not been ritually cleaned for the Passover, and that could have been it. There's also ideas that the Romans aborted babies and buried them in the home, so you were going into the Jews believe you're going into basically a graveyard to go into a Roman home, and that would make you unclean. And there's a lot of different issues about what was exactly they're concerned about here. But the point is that they were hung up. They couldn't even have a proper trial because they wouldn't go in Pilate's home. At the same time, they're trying to commit murder. Which is more important? Which is part of the moral law of God? Not going into a Gentile home or committing murder? Well, hopefully, the fact that we're all Gentiles reminds us that, at least most of us here, I'm assuming, are Gentiles, the need that's not the end of the world. That's a ceremonial thing. It's not really, most of this is tradition on their part, and not even part of the ceremonial law of God. But they're so hung up on their traditions and the minutiae of these little things that they're committing murder. This is antinomianism. This is Phariseeism. We don't really care about what God's law says. They're lying. They're committing murder. They're doing all these other kind of things. And yet, they won't even walk into Pilate's house. Because heaven forbid that we become unclean. And this is the heart of Phariseeism. This is hypocrisy at its extreme. Hypocrisy and Phariseeism is when we try to make everybody think that we are good by keeping all kinds of little laws while at the same time covering up or ignoring the great laws. It's as Christ said, picking out the mote in our brother's eyes, the little splinter, while ignoring the beam that is in our own eyes. That is Phariseeism. That is hypocrisy. And that is where we as a church need to step back. But there's so many ways in which this is illustrated in our own society. So many ways in which we see people that get caught up in this. While I was in seminary, there was a Christian coffee shop in town. I used to study at occasionally. And I use Christian somewhat loosely here. But it was a place where we could go and it had free internet. And we could sit there and drink whatever you wanted to drink and study your thing. At that time, I never drank coffee, but I would find other things there that I could drink. But one thing that always cracked me up in this coffee shop, a little fireplace there, a little mantle above it. And on this mantle was a copy of the Ten Commandments, a little plaque with the Ten Commandments on it, all ornately done. Right next to that was a statue of Jesus. And I always got a kick out of that. That here we are, Ten Commandments, not to have any graven images. Right next to that, a graven image of Christ. And just a reminder of where we're at. The Ten Commandments have become nothing more than a room decoration. We sit there and we argue and we fight to get it put up in front of courthouses and places like that. We don't bother to keep it. We don't care what it says, just as long as we can go out here and say, we like the Ten Commandments. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were, where they make a big issue of keeping the law, but they're not even keeping the law. They're committing murder. And not just committing murder, they are murdering the true Passover. They're murdering the very Son of God. In reality, they're breaking the first four commandments all at the same time. They're not only killing, they're putting another God before God. And this is, again, Phariseeism. This is hypocrisy at its extreme. We could go on and on. We won't take time to go into all the different ways in which we constantly do the same type of thing. But ultimately, we can even see the hypocrisy in the charges they bring against Christ. Remember last week, as we looked at the trial before Annas, everything was theologically based. They were accusing him of being a blasphemer, of making himself God when he was a man. But now, the charges are all political. They know if they go before Pilate and make nothing but theological arguments, they'll never get him executed. So what do they have to do? They have to start lying about him and making him out to be something that he is not in order to get a political charge leveled against him. And so they accuse him of being king of the Jews. In our text, it's not elaborated on, but in chapter 19 that we'll see next week, we see that They tell Pilate, if you don't crucify him, you're an enemy of Caesar, because he's made himself a king and there can be no king but Caesar. And they actually cry out, we have no king but Caesar. But again, the hypocrisy is great. We know from history that these people hated Caesar. These Jewish leaders did everything they could to get rid of Caesar. And you know that Pilate standing there almost laughing, probably, because he knows they hate him. He knows they hate Caesar. They have done everything they can to plot against Caesar, to get rid of Caesar. But now, when it's to their benefit, they try to use that to kill Christ. This is why Pilate responds to the question, am I a Jew? If you look back at our text and look down at verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Pilate says, I know that you're not king of the Jews, but you have really, really angered your own people. And so obviously you've done something to them to anger them. What is that? Pilate's not deceived by their plotting, but he knows something is going on. Finally, in our text, we see that this hypocrisy come to a head at the very end. Pilate just keeps talking to Christ, and he knows that Christ is not a king. They're trying to take over the Roman government. And so he thinks of a great way out. He thinks that if he can take this man Barabbas and present him to them, gives them a way out, they can still say, well, this man's guilty. Christ is guilty. He deserves death. But I guess we'll be gracious and let him be the one that is set free for the Passover. And they could have saved face. They could have continued to publicize that he is guilty, but not force Pilate to execute him. But there's another side, another angle to this as well. The man Barabbas, we don't see a lot about in our text here, if we're just told that he's a robber. But the word robber here actually has connotations of insurrectionists in that time, the word translated here. And Luke 23:19 makes a little more information about him. It says, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Kind of piecing through all the different things that we are told about Barabbas, it appears that Barabbas was exactly what they were accusing Jesus of being. A man trying to lead an insurrection, overthrow the Roman government, and plunder the Roman army. In other words, their charges against Christ of him trying to depose Caesar are actually accurate for Barabbas. And so Pilate puts them on the spot. Are you really concerned with saving Rome? Or do you just really want to kill this man? And what is their response? They cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Pilate now sees it. He knows what's going on. This has nothing to do with anything real. Christ is an innocent man, and Pilate knows it. But these people are such hypocrites, such Pharisees, that they will not see through it. And so they demand that Christ be executed. May we, as we are challenged by this, think through the ways in which we fall into these same traps. Maybe not to the same degree. Maybe we've never demanded that somebody be murdered in order to defend ourselves. But I am amazed at how often this comes up, that even murder. So recently, some people that we have some connections with, where a man just couldn't divorce his wife, so he murdered her, missionary, on the field. Abortion rates amongst Christian young people are extremely high, as they're so afraid to admit they slept together out of wedlock that they have an abortion to cover up the pregnancy. We can think through time and time again when those kind of things happen. But how often do we do it as well? How often do we hide our sin with a greater sin? And it should challenge us to think back as we are accused of being hypocrites. And we are. Every single person in here this morning, myself and everyone else, we are hypocrites. Because we're still sinners. We proclaim the grace of God, but we don't live the grace of God. But as our sin is exposed, as we see our sin, we should desire to purge it from our lives, to put it away, to kill our sin. For in reality, our sin has been killed in Christ, and we have been set free. So maybe move forward, keeping this in mind. This brings us, though, to our second point. And we spent a lot of time on that first point, so just to ease your minds, the next two points are going to be substantially shorter than the first point. But we want to spend a little bit of time looking at these last two points. The second point is a spiritual kingdom. And this is a very important point, I think, in our day and age. As Pilate questions Jesus as to, are you a king? Christ answers in two ways. In our book, at the first way and the first point, and the second way and the second point. But the first one, it's all negative. As Christ declares to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. The first thing he does, he wants to emphasize that the Roman government, Caesar, is not in his sights. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And the emphasis here is that it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not part of, Christ is not trying to be king of Israel, king of the Jews. He's not trying to be king of the Roman Empire. He's not king of the United States in an earthly sense. And we'll talk about the spiritual sense in a moment. But his kingdom is not of this world. If it was, his servants would be fighting for him. No doubt Pilate has heard that when they came to arrest Christ, Peter tried to cut off the one guy's ear. First, put his head in half, cut his ear off. But Christ said, put your sword up, and then he heals the man. If Christ's kingdom was of this world, his soldiers would have fought. He wouldn't have stopped Peter, but he would have encouraged all of his followers to fight. But his kingdom is not of this world. It's of the world to come. So often, though, we do try to make Christ's kingdom a physical, earthly kingdom. And we try to establish it with the sword of man instead of the word of God. Throughout the church's history, we know of men who have conquered entire nations under the sign of the cross during the Crusades. We can think of the Inquisitions, where by torture and sword, people were forced to become Christians. But lest we think, we can say, well, that's what the Roman Catholic Church did. But it comes closer to home. During the Reformation, many Protestants killed other Protestants. And coming even closer to home, we can think of when the Puritans came to this world, they called this world the New Jerusalem, the New Israel. This is God's kingdom upon earth here in America. And Americans have struggled with that idea ever since, trying to think of America as a theocratic Israel. And so often today we try to pass laws and try to do things with the idea that somehow America is the kingdom of God. But we need to be constantly reminded that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. America is not the kingdom of God any more than Israel is the kingdom of God or the Roman Empire is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is not of this world. We don't fight for God with the sword. We fight for God with the word of God. We preach and proclaim His Word, and that is how His Word, that is how His kingdom is established. Christ did not die for nations. He died for people to be brought out of nations into His kingdom. But there's also a comforting side to this as well, that I really want us to think about this morning. Christ's kingdom will be established. No matter if we are the biggest hypocrite in the entire world, Christ's kingdom will be established. No matter how many people get mad at us, or we get mad at others because of hypocrisy, Christ's kingdom will be established. No matter how wicked our earthly rulers are, whether it's men like Pilate or Caesar or any other wicked earthly ruler, Christ's kingdom will be established. Christ's kingdom will grow. And no matter who sits on the throne, Christ is ultimately in charge. Even the most wicked rulers rule by His permission. And for us, if we are in Christ, remember that we have been grafted into His kingdom and we will be in His kingdom forever. May that grant us peace and comfort as we go through this life, remembering that our God is in control. In this world, things may get rough. In this world, we may have despots on the throne who ruin our seeming lives here. But may we always remember that Christ is still in charge. His kingdom is not being overthrown. Caesar can't stop him. And finally, think about this. Pilate's toying with Christ. The Jewish people think they can kill him and stop it. But remember, it's their very acts that establish his kingdom. If it wasn't for what Pilate and these Jewish leaders did, there had to be somebody else. Christ had to die to establish his kingdom. Even their greatest act of contempt against Christ did nothing more than to establish the kingdom of Christ. May we take comfort and peace to remember there's nothing they can do to stop it. The wicked cannot stop the kingdom of Christ. This brings us to our last point this morning, and that is to look at Pilate's question. What is truth, or is there truth? When Christ answers back the second time to Pilate about the kingdom, and answering it in the positive, he points out that he is a kingdom of truth. Verse 37, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of truth. To proclaim Christ as king is to proclaim truth, and to proclaim truth is to proclaim Christ as king. Ultimately, though, what is important from this is the reminder that Christ calls Pilate to follow him. Christ throws out a challenge. If you are truly interested in the truth, then you would follow me, because all those that are part of the truth follow Christ. But the fact is, mankind is not truly interested in the truth. Mankind may say he wants the truth, may say he wants to hear the truth, but mankind really doesn't want the truth. He wants what he wants to hear. This response of Pilate, what is the truth? On the one hand, this can be taken two different ways. A honest inquiry, what is truth? Or a skeptic, is there really truth? Both by Pilate's response and what we know about Pilate overall, I believe it is the latter. Pilate wasn't interested in truth. And so this, in reality, is a sarcastic question. He storms out of the room immediately after asking this question. He goes out there and says, "This man's innocent." Now, it's not because he believes that Christ is speaking the truth, but just because he knows that what's going on is the Pharisees are putting on a sham trial. But Pilate recognizes that Christ has called him to believe, and he's not about to believe. And so Pilate gives the question that so many in our age do. Is there truth? Postmodernity today, the idea that there is no absolute truth, I think it's some kind of new idea. No, Pilate was saying it 2,000 years ago, denying that there can be any true knowledge of truth. So we talk to people today, and if you start bringing up the gospel to them, or bringing up the Word of God, one of the first things you always hear is there is no truth anymore. There is nothing. There is no absolutes. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or is there even any truth at all? Can anybody even have anything true for them? J.C. Ryle, writing almost 200 years ago, makes this statement about this passage. "Melancholy as it may appear, there are multitudes in every Christian land whose state of mind is just like that of Pilate. Hundreds, it may be feared, among the upper classes are continually excusing their own irreligion by the specious plea that, like the Roman governor, they cannot find out what is truth. They point to endless controversies of Romanists and Protestants, of high churchmen and low churchmen, of churchmen and dissenters, and pretend to say that they do not understand who is right and who is wrong. Sheltered under this favorite excuse, they pass through life without any decided religion, and in this wretched, comfortless state, too often die." According to Scripture, there is a truth. Yes, it's true. We have fights. We don't always agree about what Scripture teaches or what the truth is. But just because in our finite, limited understanding and our sinful corruptions that we can't fully understand the truth, does not mean there is no truth, nor that we should stop striving. So often it's just easier for us to sit back and deny the truth than it is to find out if there really is truth. Lyle goes on to say, But is it really true that truth cannot be discovered? Nothing of the kind. God never left any honest, diligent inquirer without light and guidance. Pride is one reason why many cannot discover truth. They do not humbly go down to their knees and earnestly ask God to teach them. Laziness is another reason. They do not honestly take pains and search the Scriptures. The followers of unhappy Pilate, as a rule, do not deal fairly and honestly with their consciences. Their favorite question, what is truth, is nothing better than a pretense and an excuse. And so it is. One day we will be judged by the truth. And one day we'll all be exposed as hypocrites and Pharisees. But if we're in Christ, we'll also be justified. Not because we have somehow put off our sin and got it all figured out on our own, but because Christ has done it for us. Because Christ has redeemed us. And because Christ has given us His righteousness. And so for the skeptic who looks and either denies there's any truth or says they can't have the truth because they're a bunch of hypocrites, they'll be condemned because they haven't actually taken the time to study. They've been too lazy or too arrogant, too blinded by their own conscience, by their own lack of their conscience to look at truth. But if we're in Christ, it's not because we have somehow stopped being hypocrites. Somehow we have stopped being Pharisees, because those tendencies pervade us. And no matter what happens, we still have those tendencies in our lives. This side of glory. But in eternity, we will have redemption. In conclusion this morning, another popular catchphrase is that we are not of this world. Drive around, you see people with bumper stickers and shirts. And go to Southern California, they're all over the place because there's a company that's based out of there with this slogan. The fact is, I'm afraid all too often, most people that wear that kind of stuff are actually truly very of this world. They're trying to figure out how they can be like the world while saying they're still a Christian. Doesn't mean that everybody that wears not this world stuff is of that, but it's become a catchphrase, a catch-all, a popular phrase. But to be truly not of this world is to be part of Christ's kingdom. To not try to establish our own agendas, concerned about our own traditions and our own laws, but to be concerned with what Christ has called us to. The question is, are we rejecting knowledge like Pilate? Or are we perpetuating our own laws like the Jews? Either way, we are demonstrating that we are more of this world and less of the world to come. Instead, we are following Christ, humbled before Him, seeking the truth and His laws, which are the only ones that matter. Then we can have truly say that we are not of this world, but we are of the world to come. If we are part of the kingdom of God today, let us rest confident. He is in charge and His reign is universal. He will bring us through to that kingdom. And so therefore, no matter what happens here through persecution or failure on our own parts to keep His law, He is in control and we're not of this world. We are of that world to come. Let us praise and glorify Him for all that He is doing for us and everything we do.